to speak in this gospel meeting. I've been looking forward to it for quite some time. And among the reasons that I've been looking forward to it is because of so many that I do know here. And as I look out across the audience and eating the meal just a moment ago, trying to greet everyone that I knew and some from other places and things, and then other connections, Brother Ray and I were talking earlier. He knew one of my uncles up in Indianapolis, Indiana, Uncle Howard. He passed away a number of years. As a matter of fact, if Uncle Howard were still living today, he'd be 102 years old. Quite an interesting connection there with him. And then to see Brother Tom Hall and his wife Tina here. I've known Tom for a long, long time. And on and on and on I could go with those of you who have been with us on the mission trips to the Caribbean. We're going to the island of Nevis next year. And that's the current plan. Something may change between now and then. We sometimes don't always... things don't work out quite the way we think they will sometimes. But at any rate, we're planning to go to Nevis. And if any of you are interested, you can talk to me or to Tom, and we would be glad to give you the information there. One person that I'll mention, the other day, last week I went to the hospital in Paducah. One of our members was in, went to see him, went to the room that he was supposed to be in. Somebody else was there. So I left and went down to the nurse's station. And when I got there, I looked. And there was this fellow that looked remarkably like Clint Raymer. And it was. I hadn't seen him in 5 or 6 years. Now, I will tell this story about Clint. he was in my car on the island of Nevis several years ago. And we had gone to eat lunch and we were on our way back to our hotel. And a policeman pulled me over. Now, down there, they don't drive their cars around and pull you over. They stand on the side of the road and they wave you over, and this fellow waved me over, and he had another man with him. Now, I don't know a thing in the world about guns. I'm all for guns. I'm not a gun controlled, whatever, you know. But I don't know anything about guns. Clint tells me, it was, AK-47, whatever. Enough to kill you, I guess. But at any rate, he said he had that gun out the whole time. And this guy's grilling me. Who are you? Why are you here? And he's going on, why aren't you wearing a seatbelt? And I said, I have a seatbelt on. And he said, yeah, but when did you put it on? And I said, well, I've had it on the whole time. And I was going on and on. He said, you need to get out of the car. And I got out of the car and he saw my button that said that we were doing a crusade for Christ. And this fellow had been real mean to me. And he saw that and he said, are you a missionary? And I said, yes. He said, all right, go on home. So, true story. True story. And all you have to do is ask Clint about that and he'll tell you the story with that. But we have a lot of interesting experiences, and it is always good to be involved in the work. And if you have not heard about the work that we do, and incidentally, this year's work was something we could not have anticipated, absolutely wonderful, and things worked out well. I believe that you have done well in hiring Brother Neil Pollard to work with you, and I believe with Neil and Edwin Jones together as a team here, I believe this is going to be an unbeatable combination. And I think that the future of the church here is very bright, and I know that you have a lot of good things yet to come, and I'm excited for the future that I believe you have here. I do have to mention also that I walked in back here tonight, and Millie and I were talking to various ones, and Mike Lentz walked up. Mike and Beverly used to live in Benton. We've known them for years. I hadn't seen them. I don't know how long it's been. It's been a long time. And I walk in, and there he is. And I said, what are you doing here? Well, he might have asked me the same question. He lives here. He has every right to be here. But at any rate, it's good to see them. First time that I've seen them in a good long while and to be with them. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, a passage of Scripture I believe that all of you are familiar with. And in just a moment, we will begin our lesson and use this as our text. Story is told, I borrowed this story from Brother Dan Winkler. I heard him tell it some years ago, and that is that a woman loved country music. She listened to country music all the time. Turned on her radio every morning, listened to it all day long and things, but there was a song that came out entitled Sweet Lips and Loving Arms. She loved that song. She loved that song. She couldn't hear it. She would call the radio station and ask them to play it. Sweet Lips and Loving Arms. Finally, one day she decided she was going to call the record shop. Now, for those of you who are not of a certain age, a record shop is a place where you used to buy vinyls. You don't do that anymore. You just download it onto your phone. I don't know how to do that, so we'll stick with the vinyls. But anyway, she called this, she was going to call the record shop. And so she got her phone book out and she looked down the way there and she found Fred's record shop. And so she put her finger there and she reached over to get the phone and her finger slipped down and she dialed Fred's record service. And the man answered and he said, "Fred's?" And she said, "Is this Fred's?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Do you have sweet lips and loving arms?" The man said, "Well, I don't know. I'm married and have 6 children. And she said, "Is that a record?" He said, "Well, I wouldn't say it was a record, but it's well above average." And so as I look out across the audience tonight, I'm looking at what I believe is an audience that's well above average. And it is good to see you. I know that it's Friday night. I know that there are a lot of things going on that you could be somewhere else. But thank you so much for being here for the preaching of God's Word. The most controversial figure in all of Earth's history would probably have to be Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in the world today that call him deliverer. There are many that call him deceiver. There are a number of people that would look at Jesus Christ and call him savior, while others think that he is merely sinister. And while some think of him as master, there's a good many people in the world that think of him as maverick. Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." It's interesting that in this passage of Scripture that Jesus deals with the very question that I posed to you earlier as to who people think Jesus Christ may be. There are some that do call him Savior, but there are others that say he was a man that had sinister ideas and a sinister plot in front of him. There are some who call him Master and Messiah. But as I've said earlier, there are also people who refer to him as simply a maverick. Perhaps in a religious context he was a maverick, or perhaps socially he was trying to create his own group of people or something, but people think of him in that way. There are people who think that he is a deceiver, while at the same time there are many of us that refer to Jesus Christ as our deliverer. Jesus asked his disciples then, "Well, who do men say that I am?" And their answer indicates that there was a great deal of confusion and uncertainty about Jesus, who he was at that time, what he was doing, and the things that were going on. But Jesus then poses the question to the disciples themselves. And you know that Peter stands up, and he is the one that gives the answer. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' question may have been aimed in the final analysis at the disciples more than it was to the people. Maybe Jesus wanted to know, but since he is God, he had every opportunity to know what people thought of him. And since he could read the hearts of men, he probably knew that there were a good many people who thought that he was, as the disciples say, possibly Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the other great prophets or something. And so Jesus might know this, but he comes to them specifically, "Well, then who do you say that I am?" And I think that ultimately, regardless of what the world thinks, the question comes to us on a personal basis more than just simply on a corporate basis as to who you think Jesus Christ really is. Tonight I want to talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the things that I see in the New Testament that tell us who Jesus is, what he did while he was on earth, and his claim to be the Son of God. You'll notice the claims of Jesus Christ that he makes during his ministry. Jesus claimed, for instance, that he was the fulfillment of prophecy. You'll remember in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And he makes the point there that he had been called upon, or he had been anointed, to preach the gospel and to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver the good news and so forth. And then he goes on to say to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. One of the things that I notice about Jesus is that Jesus points to himself as the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, all Jews knew that they knew that the prophecies pertained to the Messiah. But they would not have applied those things to Jesus. He is the one who announces this. And notice the terminology that is used in that passage of Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord hath anointed me to preach. He, that is referring to God, hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus is taking this prophecy and applying it to himself. And he's saying this not because he is operating in an arbitrary manner at all. Jesus is saying this because he is the fulfillment of prophecy. And he is saying to them, this is what this is all about. They said this, I am the one who is here. They said I was coming and I'm here now. And the great anticipation of Christianity is that Jesus is coming again someday. We may not know that day, but Jesus is coming. And the emphasis in Scripture is not on when he is coming, but the fact that we need to be prepared for the day when he does come. Save your money. Don't buy the books. People don't know when Jesus is coming. Jesus said of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Jesus even admitted himself that he did not know, at least while he was on earth, he did not know when he would be coming back and when the world was going to end. Someone might say, well, does he know now? I'm not sure if he does or not, but I would assume that he does, being in heaven with the Father. But when he was on earth, he did not know, and he said, no man knows. And I am content to believe that if Jesus did not know, and no other men knew at that day and time, that there is no one today who knows when Jesus is coming. But friends, even if we did know when Jesus is coming, the emphasis in Scripture is, as I've said a moment ago, on the fact that he is coming and that we need to be prepared for that day, regardless of when it may be. Jesus also pointed to prophecy in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. And he referred to Moses. He referred to Moses because these people believed in Moses and in the law. They had been raised in that. This was the thing that they knew best of all. And Jesus appealed to them and he said, go back and look at Moses. If you believe Moses, you would believe in me. Jesus is making a bold claim. He's saying that the Scriptures spoke about him years before he arrived here on earth. He is taking those things and applying them to himself. And in doing so, he is pointing to himself as being the fulfillment of prophecy. I want you to notice a second thing about Jesus, and that is that he claimed to be the Son of God. Here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, you'll remember that he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they give the answer, and then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus never once denied that. Instead, he blessed Peter and he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He accepted Peter's confession of him as the Son of God. He did not deny it, but he accepted it in full measure and never once tried to back down from the claim that he is the Son of God. If you'll go back to John chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, you'll remember there that Jesus healed a man who'd been born blind. If you ever have the time and the opportunity, I wish you would read John chapter 9. Go through that entire text and underline certain things that took place there. Because you will see here one of the most notable miracles that Jesus ever did. And one of the greatest things about it is that even the people around him acknowledged that it was a miracle. But in John chapter 9, the verses that I have outlined here particularly, Jesus comes to the man who had been healed. You know that he's being cast out of the synagogue. He's received the rebuke of the Pharisees and the people around him, the rulers and so forth like this. And as Jesus is speaking to him, he's talking to him and he says, do you believe then? And he says, do you believe on him that healed you? Do you understand what you've done here? Do you understand what's happened to you? And he says, who is it? Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is the Son of God? Who is the one that has healed me here? And Jesus said, it is I who am speaking to you right now. Jesus admitted not only that he had healed this man, but this man then admitted that Jesus knew, understood that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus himself admitted to the same. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64, when Jesus was asked the question, are you the Son of God? He says there, depending which version you have, but the King James Version says, you say that I am. Perhaps the better reading of that would be, you said it. Yes, I am the one that you have just asked me about. I am the Son of God. Not only did Jesus claim to be the fulfillment of miracle of the prophecies and things of the Old Testament, but Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God. But then there is a third claim about Jesus that I think is important, and that is he said that he was sent from God. Again, in John chapter 5 and verse 30, notice he said, "I seek the will of the Father which hath sent me." And I want you to notice that Jesus is not just someone who comes into the earth without a purpose in his life. He does not come here to this earth merely to go to the cross and die. He comes here for a very specific purpose. As he said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus did not come to this earth and go immediately to the cross. Jesus came to this earth and lived among us and understands how we feel. He understands the things that we endure, the things that we go through, the challenges that we face in life, whatever difficulties and sorrows and griefs that we experience. I want you to know that your Lord has already experienced these very same things. But he was sent here for a very specific manner and for a very specific work. He was sent in the likeness of man so that he might partake of the things that we have before us, to understand these things, to teach us, and then to show us the way to God, and then finally to die at the cross that we might be saved from our sins. Jesus said that he was sent from God. He didn't say that he was sent. He didn't say that he accidentally walked around and came up with a good idea one day. He did not, like Buddha, sit under a tree for many years trying to figure out who he was and what he was supposed to do and what the essence of reality was. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came to this earth and he said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." And finally, he went to the cross to fulfill that mission and then eventually to be raised from the dead the third day and then later ascended to the Father. Jesus Christ made the claim that he was sent from the Father, and that gave him the authority then to speak and to act as he did. But then a fourth thing that you might want to think about tonight is not only did he claim that he was sent of God, he claimed that he did miracles. It's interesting today that somebody will be in a car wreck or something. They'll say, "Well, you know, it was a miracle. I wasn't killed." Well, generally, I think what we're doing, we're just appropriating the language to make a point. We're not actually saying that a miracle was performed. I was on the island of Montserrat. The very first year I went to the Caribbean on the island of Montserrat, and the roads were crooked and narrow and so forth. We were on this bus, and we were going down a hill and around these curves and things. And I never will forget that there was another bus coming the same direction. There was a car broken down over here. And we went through each. Have you ever seen the cartoons where these buses and trains go through each other and no wonder? That happened that day. I closed my eyes and I went like this because I knew that we were, I still don't know how we got around. I don't know where anybody went because I was not looking. And I've said, "Well, that was a miracle." Well, it wasn't a miracle. It's credited to some good drivers who knew what they were doing. But Jesus claimed that he was able to do miracles, and he took credit for these things. In John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, I want you to notice in this passage, Jesus says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Jesus said that the things that he did were true miracles. They were not illusions. They were not sleight of hand. They were not something using a group of mirrors or anything like this, or perhaps a camera in any way. Jesus actually performed miracles. And here's the interesting thing about that. Even Jesus' enemies admitted that he was doing miracles. You'll notice, for instance, in John chapter 9, again, going back to the man that was born blind, verse 16 there, when they are questioning the man, they acknowledge that Jesus had healed the man. "You've been healed. How did this happen?" They knew that something had happened, and they admitted that Jesus had done, that a miracle had been performed. They weren't sure who did it. They weren't sure how it was done. They didn't know what to think of it other than this man had been born blind, but now he's able to see. And so they're wondering to themselves about all of this. But even his enemies admitted that Jesus did a miracle. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 15, you'll remember there that they did not deny the miracle. They just said, "Well, he did this by Beelzebub." And you'll remember there that Jesus then refers to the sin that they committed in attributing the work of God to the work of Beelzebub. The point that I'm trying to make is, not only did Jesus say that he did miracles, but even those who were his enemies and seeking him out and trying to destroy him, even they admitted that these were the miracles. But another thing is that Jesus said that he came to give life and that he could give life to others. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, I want you to notice there, Jesus said unto her, referring to Mary and Martha here and the raising of their brother Lazarus, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is saying here that he was able to give life. When all hope of life was passed, when all hope of life is gone, when we have passed from this world and into the next world, Jesus is promising that we will have life. Jesus offers us life here. And incidentally, may I say this, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. All of us as Americans ought to understand what the word abundantly means. If you have been outside of the United States doing mission work or in other countries for any reason whatsoever, you have probably noticed that we are blessed abundantly above all the peoples of the world. I have been blessed abundantly in my family, in church members that I've known and worked with and appreciated through the years, good friends and things like this. We are an abundant nation. Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you life here, but I'm going to give you life in eternity as well. And he's making a claim that none of us can make today. No man before, no man since. Jesus Christ has ever been able to make that claim, make that promise to anyone. But you'll notice also that Jesus said that he was the only way to the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I had the opportunity on the island of Nevis to speak to a Hindu lady. And as we were talking there, she said, I don't know why you all insist that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. She said, we Hindus believe that you can believe anything you want and that's all right. It's up to you what you want to believe. And friends, that's not true, because the Hindus today in India are killing our brethren. I've heard too many stories. I've talked to too many missionaries. I would not promise you that they're doing it today, but I can promise you that before this year is out, the Hindu people will have killed many of our brethren over in India. Number one, she was wrong on that point. Number two, she said, we don't mind. We believe that you can find heaven in any number of ways. And I cited this passage of scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Brethren, there is no other way to God. You cannot go to Moses, though Moses was a great man. You cannot go to John the Baptist, though John the Baptist was a great man. Muhammad cannot take you to heaven, neither can Gautama Buddha take you to heaven today. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're going to come to God, no man comes to the Father but by me. The claim of Jesus Christ is absolutely exclusive. There is no other way. There is no other opportunity. It is Jesus Christ alone that can bring us to the Father, and we need to remember that that is the only opportunity that we have for salvation today. But then I want you to notice also that Jesus accepted the worship of men. If somebody were to come up and worship me, I'd want to go running off. Not that I think anybody's going to do that. Just people say, I bet your wife worships the ground you walk on. No, I bet you she doesn't. We celebrated our 45th, Neil's talking about this, we celebrated our 45th anniversary this year. She was in the hospital. The celebration was short-lived, but nonetheless, she was trying to get over a problem that more than likely I brought on for her being married to me that long. We cannot accept the worship of other people. And we need to remember that worship is reserved for God alone. But in John chapter 9 and verse 38, Jesus, again, in the healing of the blind man, when he found out who Jesus was, it says that he worshiped him. And Jesus, rather than rebuke him or turn him away, accepted that worship. Now, I bring up that point to say, I bring up all of those things to say simply this. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because you only have three options on this, and you have to choose which one of those you accept. You can say that he's a lunatic if you want to. After all, how many religious fanatics have there been through the years that either thought that they were Jesus Christ or somehow made claims similar to that of Jesus Christ or something? We need to remember that Jesus was raised and lived and ministered in a culture that believed there was only one God. And for him to tell others that their eternal salvation depended on believing in him, the people of that day and time would have thought were the thoughts of a lunatic. But when you begin to look at his ministry, and when you look at his life, and you look at his teachings, you see that all of these argue in favor of his mental soundness. All of these things argue in favor of him being mentally sound and capable of the things that he taught. Then you go on and you look at him in other ways, and you'll see that his teachings form the standard today for successful living in our lives, and he lived by that way. The things that he taught us about optimism, about faith, about mental health and contentment, all of these things work in our lives. A lunatic cannot tell you how to live your life and make you happy or make you think that you're going to be happy. But the first question you have to ask yourself is this, well then, who is Jesus? Is he a lunatic? Or is he, in the other case, a liar? Some think of Jesus as a good moral teacher, like the ones that I mentioned a moment ago, Moses and Buddha and Muhammad or something like that. Some people will tell you, and I had a man some years ago when I was a student at Harding. Millie and I were married. I was working at a hotel as a maintenance man. They had to close it not long after we left there. But anyway, but we were there, and there was a fellow that I was talking to one night. And he said, you know, he said, do you go to school over here? And I said, yes. He said, where are you studying? I said, studying to be a minister. He said, I want you to know I believe that Jesus Christ is a great moral teacher. And we had a long discussion. And the problem is that you cannot believe that Jesus is a great moral teacher. It's impossible. Jesus doesn't give you that option. And he said, wait just a moment. Do you not know what you're saying here? He taught us morality. He taught us how to be good. He taught us good things. He taught us things such as integrity, honesty, and, you know, things like this, being good to other people. What do you mean that Jesus Christ is not a good moral teacher? Jesus tells you that you must choose between him as a liar or as the Lord. But you cannot have Jesus being simply a great moral teacher. Because Jesus Christ is either the Son of God or he's the greatest liar that has ever lived. There is no other option. That's it. If Jesus told all of these lies about eternity, if Jesus did not perform miracles, if he was not the Son of God as he said he was, if he was not the fulfillment of prophecy and all the other things that we say there, if he is none of these things, then he is a liar. And he is not the Son of God. You have to choose. He's one or the other. And so the third choice that you have is to say either that he is not a lunatic, he is not a liar, and if that's the case, then he must be the Lord. That's the only option that Jesus gives you tonight. He is either the Son of God, as he claimed to be, or he is nothing at all. And we have to reject him as being anything but good. If you were to meet a person tonight on the streets and that person told you lies and misled you, caused you to lose a lot of money or to do something that you didn't need to be involved in and things like this, you would not go home and say this is a good man. And the same is true of Jesus. You cannot say that he's just a good teacher among many that lived on the earth. He doesn't give you that option. The option that he gives you is choosing very simply this, that you either believe in him or you do not, but if you believe in him, you believe in him as the Son of God. And if you do not believe in him, then you walk away with nothing in your life. I think that there are several implications of this for us tonight, and that is that we need to understand who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he means to us today. The more I studied about Jesus, the more I'm absolutely carried away with Him. He is the Son of God. Brethren, don't mistake me on what I'm saying here. And if somebody goes away tonight and says, well, he wasn't really clear on that, I'm not sure how he believes. Let me erase the doubts in your mind. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was not the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Because Jesus is as much the Son of God today as he was recorded in history. And we need to remember that he is alive and sitting at the right hand of God, that he intercedes for us, and that he helps us in all of our ways and our afflictions. Jesus is the Son of God, and there are several things about him that I think that we need to think about here. Jesus is the very embodiment of the ideal. What do you think of as an ideal person today? What is the idea in your mind about who would be an ideal individual? I had several teachers when I was going through college that in my mind were just wonderful men. And they are dead now, and I wish that I had just a few more minutes with each one of them to discuss the scriptures and what they knew. I wish I could go back and pick their brains and know everything that they knew. But as good as they were not perfect men. They were not sinless. Jesus, in John chapter 8 and verse 46, asked the question, who convinceth me of sin? Is there anyone here that could say that Jesus Christ had sinned? And none of them possibly could at that time. And they were looking at the man who was the very embodiment of the ideal that they held in their minds. The Jews thought about light. And if you go through the Bible, you'll see that the terms light and darkness oftentimes are used in spiritual senses to refer to that which is spiritually good or that which is spiritually evil. The Jews were looking for the light. The Romans were looking for glory. The Greeks were seeking for knowledge. And so it was that Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 pertaining to Jesus Christ. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. He goes on in this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians here to point out of Jesus Christ that he is the embodiment of perfect understanding, the perfect embodiment of all of man's searching. Notice again as Paul is describing Jesus Christ and as he is trying to point out to us who he is and how we should see him today. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Three thoughts here that we need to think about. The Jews sought for light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge that the Greeks were looking for, of the glory that the Romans were looking for, of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer for everything that we're looking for. He is the perfect example of the ideal, and we need Jesus Christ. What does all of this say to us today, though? The evidence tells me that Jesus is the Son of God. But if he is not the Son of God, Christianity is false. And there's absolutely no importance to Christianity, no significance whatsoever, if Jesus is not the Son of God. But if he is the Son of God, Christianity itself, as C.S. Lewis would say, is of infinite importance. If he is the Son of God, Christianity makes all the difference in the world. But another thing about Jesus, and we need to remember this, yet he gave himself for us. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul reminds us there that Jesus gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Four times that phrase is found in the New Testament. Jesus gave himself. We'll consider one of those in just a moment. But four times that passage, that phrase is found. And each time the point is that he gave himself to save us and to set us apart for God. But then in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul refers to Jesus Christ as our sufficiency. in Colossians chapter 2 as Paul is writing to these brethren who are dealing with the heresy that is coming in among them. He says of Jesus Christ, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." When Paul says that we are complete in Jesus Christ, he means everything that we need is found in Jesus Christ. What we need mentally, what we need spiritually, what we need emotionally, all of these things. Jesus Christ is our sufficiency. You don't have to look to the philosophers. They don't have the answers. They don't know what the answers are. And the reason I know that is because the basic root of philosophy is all truth is relative. In other words, you can't really know truth. Just whatever you happen to discover is good enough. But in Jesus Christ, He provides the answers. He provides comfort when we grieve. He tells us why we're here, where we're going. And He tells us what we need to be doing in the meantime. Yes, Jesus Christ is our sufficiency. And you can look all over for answers today. You can read books. You can watch television. You can do whatever you, wherever you go on the internet, whatever you want to do. But you will never find happiness. You will never find fulfillment nor satisfaction until you come to Jesus Christ. And then last of all, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, my favorite passage in the entire Bible. It is so profound in its sentiments. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." Now notice, "and gave himself for me." If you would, take the time to count the personal pronouns in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. 5 times Paul uses the word I, 3 times he uses the word me. Paul does something there 8 times in one verse of Scripture. He refers to himself, but the reference is to who he was and who he is now. And he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Paul is saying there that the old Saul had given way to the new Paul. And the new Paul was no longer himself, but he had the mind of Christ. Jesus lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is saying that Jesus Christ is our life. And without him, there is no life worth living. Some years ago, I was doing some reading. Thomas Akempis made the comment on John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, there is no way worth walking without Jesus Christ. There is no truth worth believing. There is no life worth living without Jesus Christ. I believe that. And I would say amen wholeheartedly. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In your mind tonight, the question that I would ask you is simply this. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? We've basically come full circle now in our text. Jesus asked these men, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, we know what men say. A lot of people are just simply not sure. They think he's one thing or another, a teacher. Well, he did some good moral things. He helped a few people and things like this. But Jesus is not asking you who other men think that he is. He wants everyone to believe in him, but that's not the question he comes to you with. The question he comes to you with is this: who do you say that I am? And I would like to believe that 100% of the answers tonight would be, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He loves you. He died at the cross to save you from your sins. And tonight we offer you this invitation to think and consider very carefully your response to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he came to seek and save the lost. It may be tonight that you are among that number. You may be one who's a Christian and you've erred from the way of righteousness and you have detained your response to the gospel thus far. But don't wait any longer, because we do not know when he will come. Jesus may come before we walk out of this auditorium. He may not come till next week. And maybe even 100 years from now or whatever it may be, it really doesn't make any difference, because life is uncertain, but eternity is real, And tonight, if you're a Christian and you've not walked in the way that you should have and that you've erred from the way of righteousness, why not tonight come forward confessing your faults? Don't you know that you're among the people who know you the best and love you the most? And I suspect that if you respond to be restored, that there will be people who will come up and hug you, greet you. I suspect that there will be many smiles and a lot of tears. And if you come tonight to renew your commitment to Jesus, the Son of God, then you will be blessed and be ready to meet Him when He comes again. Maybe tonight that you're not a Christian. The baptistry is kept ready. At Bryansburg, I offer the invitation this way, not every Sunday, but very close to it. The baptistry is filled. The water is warmed. The garments have been set out. A song has been selected to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become a child of God. And you believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized by immersion for the remission of your sins. He will wash those sins away. You will be added to the church. And tonight, if you pillow your head and never raise it again in this life, you will see your Lord in eternity. Everything tonight is ready. We invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.